about goodness, the goodness of the Lord. I was sitting there just thinking when these songs were being sang, perhaps there's someone here that would, in their heart, you know, we have an enemy, and he doesn't want us to know that God's goodness is extended to us. He'll tell us everything but that. And maybe you're in a place where the devil has whispered in your ear, well, you know what, the goodness of the Lord's not running after you. You say, preacher, does the goodness of the Lord run after anyone? Well, I don't know. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word follow, look it up. It means to pursue diligently. I'd say that means running. Goodness and mercy shall run after me, follow me all the days of my life. So it's not just running after you when you're doing good. The goodness of God will run after you when you're not doing good. That's what makes God good and me not. See, I may run after you when you're doing all right, the way I want you to do. But I may not run after you when you're not doing the way I want you to do. I didn't say I wouldn't. I said I may not. Just depending on how the week's going. We're fickle that way. And you may as well go ahead and admit it. The sooner you admit it, the more you'll depend on God to help change you. Somebody say amen with me. You have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we've been talking for several weeks about worship, and I want to continue that today. And so I've got a few thoughts that God's laid on my heart. I said when we first got into this, I said that I want to arouse your spirit. I want us to be provoked to worship God. Now, provoked is not all a negative word. As we see even in our text today in verse number 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke. Now, this is not into a negative action. It's to provoke, and we'll get into this word in just a moment, to love and to good works. You can be a provocative person in a positive way. And so we're going to talk about that some. So what is this passage of Scripture exhorting us to do? What are we being taught here? What is the application of this passage of Scripture? Well, it begins actually back in verse 19, and we were there last week. We were talking about this invitation. You see, the apostle is writing to a group of people who were involved in the old system of Judaism, where they were taught about sacrifices, and they were taught about ceremonies, and they were taught about a way to approach God is through a system. Well, now, as he brings to our memory in verse number 20, now they're taught of God, now that they've trusted Christ, to approach God by a new and living way, which is not through a system, it's through the Savior. And so he's saying in verse number 20, he's saying the latter part, he said, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And so we understand that what this is saying is because Jesus has opened the way through the death and burial and resurrection, through the finished work of Christ at Calvary, he's opened the way so that now we can come in. You see, in the old covenant, under the old system, there was a veil that stood as a blockade that said, stay out. Only the high priest, one time a year, was enabled to go in on the high day of atonement and bring an offering and bring the blood and sprinkle it upon those furnishings in the tabernacle, and then eventually lay it upon the mercy seat for an atonement for the sin of the children of Israel. But now, thank God, a new and a living way. And we as Gentiles have been grafted in, and the message has been extended. The message of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God has been extended unto us, that we too, by faith through grace, could receive this great salvation that's been offered through the person of Jesus Christ. Now that we have been invited to come in, now instead of the barrier being there saying, stay out, now that Jesus has opened the new, as verse 20 says, and living way, and verse 21 says, has become the high priest over the house of God there in verse 21, we're going to be given some instruction on now what we can do as born-again believers. This is new to these people. Perhaps it'll be new to someone here today. I don't know. But you have to understand, these people, they didn't understand the truth that I'm getting to open up to you. Maybe someone here today doesn't, or someone that has joined us by live stream. But I want you to know that God has an invitation for you. And it's more than just an invitation to come and to be saved. It's an invitation to come and to draw near. It is to get involved in an intimate worship with Him and His person. And so let's look at this. I want you to notice, I've entitled the message today, this right here. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. It's more than a hymn, brethren. It's a reality. It is something that God desires and that we have a privilege to do. My question today to you would be, are you going to draw near Him today? Have you drawn near to Him already today? Let's see what the Scripture teaches. There's three real simple thoughts here, and I'd like to bring them to you, and they're centered around these phrases. Look at it, would, in verse number 22, if you would, in verse 22, let us draw near. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about worship and exalting the Savior, because that's what worship does. Let us draw near. Then if you'll notice in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast. And we're going to talk about an example. We're going to talk about not just exalting the Savior, but an example to sinners. Not just worship, but a witness. Notice the word that he uses in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us give a good witness that we possess that we profess. Let us walk it as well as talk it. Let people see Jesus in you without wavering, he says. And then in verse number 24 and 25, verse 24 says, and let us. So here is a let us, let us, let us. This is what we're to do. Now it says in verse number 25, and a lot of times when this passage of Scripture is alluded to, and I want you to get this, I don't want you to miss this. A lot of times when this passage of Scripture is cited or it's alluded to, we skip verses 22 to 24, and we go straight to verse 25 and say, you know what? You ought not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I want to say that this morning. You know what? You ought not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But you haven't. You're here. Now, what good is it going to do to assemble ourselves together? Why would we be admonished not to forsake this privilege and even this duty that we have as believers? Because it's going to build some things in our lives. The things that precede that verse, verses 22, 23, and 24, tells us the strength that assembling will bring. The strength. It's going to help us to accomplish some things that God wants done in our lives. And so he said, do this, let us do this, verse 22. Let us do this in verse 23. Let us do this in verse 24. And by the way, as you assemble yourself together, it will strengthen your resolve to do these things. And so he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself, because if you forsake the assembling of yourself, you'll find yourself weakening in verse 22 to draw near. You'll find yourself weakening in verse number 23 to let your light shine and be a good witness. You'll find yourself weakening in verse 24 and provoking the saints of God to love and to good works, you see. And so he said, this thing is set up to where we feed on one another. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Now, you might go Lone Ranger and fight crime. Like the world says, the Lone Ranger. He's a Lone Ranger. Well, even he had that little fellow beside him, I forgot his name, Tito or Toto, whatever. That was a dog, amen. Amen. I'm getting my old movies mixed up. Somebody that watches TV all the time, tell me what his name was. Tonto, okay. All right. Let's dive into verse 22. Let us exalt the Savior as we worship together. Notice what verse 22 says. I'm going to go through here, and I want to point some things out to you. If you're writing your Bible, write this down. If you don't, write it down. If you have a great memory, well, you don't have to write it down. It'll just be etched in your memory. But if you don't have a great memory, I want you to pull your pen out. This is where about 75% of the people ought to pull the pen out. Because we've been invited to come in, please don't miss this. This could change somebody's life today. I'm convinced of it. We're missing what I'm getting ready to teach you. We live in a society that doesn't get what I'm getting ready to tell you today. That doesn't make me anything. I'm just going to tell you what God's Word says. It's not about me. It's about what God said. And I want you to see this. We've raised up a generation of young people who do not get it. And it's not all your fault, young people. Now, some of you here today, you do get it. And I thank God that you do. But we really need to double down on what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. How else are we going to show a world out there there's a place for Christians to gather if we don't gather? How else are we going to teach folks in our community that the church is important if we don't find it important enough to come to the church? The church ought to mean something in your heart, in your home, in your life. The church, the Bible teaches that Jesus shed his blood for the church. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It means something to God. It ought to mean something to me. It ought to mean something to you. It ought to mean something to we who say we're saved. Did you know the apostle is inferring here in verse number 25 that if you want to show a lost and dying world, if you want to show people that you've made a change in your life, then don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Now heaven, listen, you will never get to heaven by going to church. You don't go to church to go to heaven. You go to church because you are going to heaven. But I want you to notice verse 22. Let's look at it. He said, because we have been invited, verse 19 says, because we have that boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest. That means back in that holiest compartment, the holy of holies, in the tabernacle of God, where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory was, the presence of Almighty God. Because we've been called to come into that presence. He said in verse number 22, let us draw near. Now, I want you to write this word down. I want you to write the word confession. Because as I look at this word, draw near, at this phrase, and I study it out of the scripture, James said, draw near unto God. Draw nigh unto God in James 4, verse 8, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, he said. And so what is being taught here? We're being taught to draw near to God, but you just can't draw near to God if you're an unclean vessel. And so you have to keep yourself clean. And so he's saying, listen, in order to do that, you have to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's he saying here? I want you to think about this word through verse 22. I want you to think about preparation. Because in the old economy, in the Old Testament, those priests had to make preparation before they just entered into the holy place and the most holy place. They had to make preparation. And that's what this language, to you and I, as we read this in today's economy in which we live, we have a little difficulty if we didn't have the Old Testament to go back on and see, what is he saying? What's he talking about? Look at it if you would. In verse 20, he talks about the veil. Verse 21, he talks about the high priest. Verse 22, he talks about sprinkling our heart from an evil conscience and washing our bodies with pure water. What's that got to do with anything? Well, see, when you go back and you look at the Old Testament, you see the priests had to go through some preparation before they just went into the presence of God. And he's saying, as born-again children of God, it's really no different when it comes to approach, maybe the method of approach, but when it comes to approaching God, you're going to have to make some preparation. You just can't go into the presence of God just any old way. You're going into the presence of a thrice holy God. Understand what you're doing before you just go into his presence. Amen. And so what's he saying? He said, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And that comes through confession. Keep a short account with God. Now, I'm not going to say if you sin. I'm going to say when you sin. Not if you sin. When you sin, confess it to God as sin. And ask him for forgiveness. And mean it in your heart. That's what he said next. Look at it. Let us draw near. Look at this. With a true heart. See, draw near is talking about confession. True heart's talking about commitment. God, I'm not just flippantly saying, oh, I'm sorry. Hey, God, I don't know if I did anything wrong today, but now, if I did, forgive me. Let me help you out. You did do something wrong today, and you need to ask God to forgive you from a pure, clean heart. Mean it. Look what he said. Draw near with a true heart. Don't just go through the motions. Be sincere. God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. Amen. True heart. So we have draw near. This speaks of our confession. With a true heart, it speaks of our commitment. See, we're talking about worship. If we're going to worship God, we're going to have to draw near. And we're going to have to do it with a commitment, with a true heart. Look at what he said after that. Let us draw near with a true heart. Look at this. With full assurance of faith. With full assurance of faith. What's this talking about? This is talking about confidence. You can't come to God doubting. Look over in chapter 11, if you would, in verse number 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now watch this. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. With full assurance of faith, draw near. Don't go before God doubting. Go before God with confidence. God, I know that you are. Amen. I know that you are. You've shown yourself over and over and over. And if you're struggling with that, just pray and say, God, forgive my wicked heart of unbelief. I believe, God, help thou mine unbelief. Be sincere, be real. God loves us. God wants us to draw near. He's the one who opened up the door by rending the veil and saying, come on in. But he said, as you come in now, don't just come in any old way. Come in as you draw near. Do it with a true heart. Of course, he's talking to believers here. The only way that you'll ever be invited to come in is once you've come to Jesus. And then God says, now you can come into my presence based upon what? Verse 21. Our high priest, Jesus, is the reason we can enter into the presence of God. I cannot enter into the presence of God on my own merit. I go into the presence of God based upon the finished work of Christ that by faith I have appropriated to my life. And so he says here in verse 22, he said, let us exalt the Savior as we worship the Lord. Draw near, confession, true heart, commitment, full assurance. This speaks of confidence. This heart sprinkle, look at this, with our having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. By the way, when the time is right, I'm going to preach an entire message on our conscience. The Bible has a lot to say about our conscience. Did you know that an evil conscience, a guilty conscience, will keep you from worshiping God? It'll cause you to sit in a service like what we're having today and hear songs like you've heard and not even enjoy them. It'll cause you to come to the house of God and get zero out of it. Because that guilty conscience is constantly accusing you. And the devil is the author of a guilty conscience. He is an accuser of the brethren. And he is constantly accusing you. Sometimes accusing you to God, sometimes accusing you to others, and sometimes accusing you to yourself. And an evil conscience will keep you from having victory in Jesus. An evil conscience comes from an unclean heart. A heart that has not done what it has been shed light in to do. A heart that knows what God has said, but will not do what God has said. A heart that knows the commandments, but does not keep the commandments. That is what brings forth an evil conscience. A conscience that is void of the way of God and that has said no to what God has said yes to and yes to what God has said no to. And so he says here, as you worship, we're talking about worship. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel it. See, worship ought to be spontaneous. You don't work up worship. Somebody say amen with me. You don't pump up worship. Worship ought to flow, and it will flow from the heart that is drawn near through confession. From the true heart that is committed. From the heart that is full of assurance of our faith, that has sprinkled the heart, that has washed the body. You know what these are? This is vernacular. This is verbal vernacular. This is wording from the Old Testament. It's part of that priestly preparation. And what he's saying here, the word that I wrote down as I sit at my office was cleansing. That priest, after they would offer the sacrifice, would always have to stop by the next piece of article of furnishing, which was the laver, which was for the washing of the priest before they entered into the veil of the first section of the tabernacle. And the laver, we know, is a picture of the Word of God. And it cleanses us. Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And so he said, as you draw near, do it with a true heart. Do it, look at verse 22, with a full assurance of faith. Sprinkle your heart from an evil conscience and have your body washed with pure water. In other words, be a clean vessel. Come prepared. Realize whose audience you're entering into. Amen. Listen, you might come waltzing into my presence. But now, we just don't approach God this way. We approach God in a reverent way. In a humble way. Realizing who He is and who we are. And we come with a worshipful heart. And I want to encourage you that this first step that we've been invited to come to God is a step of worship as we exalt Jesus and as we draw near. But then notice, if you would, he moves on and he says, let us hold fast. I find it very interesting. Very interesting. And let me just say this. I wrote this down. I want to say this in case, and I think you understand. Why does God want me to worship him? Did you know, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. Hold your place here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to take the time to do it, even if I have to go a couple of minutes over. I want to show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Did you know that we become like that we worship? See, that's why God wants you to worship him. That's why God has said in the Ten Commandments that you shouldn't worship idols. Listen, you will become like that you worship. First, the man has the idol, and then the idol has the man. You be careful about what you invest your time in. Say amen with me, church. You be careful about what and who you invest your time in. See, God has demanded that we draw near. God has demanded that we worship him because he knows it's for our good. Because as I worship God, I will become more like him. And as I become more like him, I'm a better person. You see, the best version of your pastor you'll ever see is the version that is becoming more like God. The best version that your spouse will see is that version of you that is becoming more like God. The best version that your children will see is that version of you that is becoming more like God. Somebody say amen with me. Help me out now. Listen, this is the way it ought to be. We ought to be becoming more and more like God. Why? Because that's the best version of us that there'll ever be. But we're not going to do that if we don't follow the instructions that we just looked at. Drawing near with a true heart through confession. Having confidence, a full assurance of our faith. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look if you would in verse 18. We all quote that verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I want to say amen to that. Thank God for liberty. But now, we don't go on to verse 18. Look what it says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, what we worship, what we spend our time investing in, when we're looking into God's face, when we're, and that's in worship, with open face, when we're looking into the Word of God, we're being changed, look at verse 18, into the same image from glory to glory. We're being conformed into the image of God's Son. God is making us more of what He saved us to be. And so that's what we're being taught. Now you go back, if you would, to Hebrews, and we'll move along before we finish up. So the word is preparation. Make your preparation as you worship. And as you make your preparation, worship will begin, just be spontaneous. It'll just happen. You won't have to be worked up. You won't have to be pumped and primed. As we make proper preparation, as we draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water, it'll just flow. It'll just flow. Amen. You'll just worship. You say, well, what will that mean? What would it look like? Listen, I think it's going to be different for different people. I think I could turn to the scripture, and I'm not going to. That's not the message this morning. But some people will raise their hands. Don't you be offended when someone raises their hand. Some people will raise both hands. Some people, tears will stream down their cheeks. Some people just sit there in reflective meditation, thanking God for who He is and what He's done. Some people will stand to their feet. Some people will say amen. Some people will say glory, hallelujah. Some people will say glory, hallelujah, amen. Some people smile real big and not say a word. But as we begin to worship, God communicates His presence to us. Psalm 22:3 says, Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. See, God comes to where He's being worshipped. You say, well, God's everywhere, preacher. Oh, listen to me. There is a special presence of God when people are gathered to worship. That's why He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst. You say, well, isn't God everywhere? He is, but He'll be in the midst in a special way when you gather in His name to worship Him. Do you remember what the old prodigal said? The old prodigal left the father's house, and he got way off. But you know what? The closer he got to the father's house, he started remembering some things. And I'm going to tell you right now, when he got there, he cashed in on all the benefits of the father's house. He remembered the father's presence. He knew the father's presence, even when he was in the far country. But when he got back to the father's house, hear me now this morning, there was a special blessing being in that place. There's a special blessing being in the place that God has for you. As a matter of fact, I would ask just for a moment, I'm having a little problem moving on from this point, and it may be because God ordained it that way. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 2. Just in the event that there might be somebody watching by live stream that would say, well, now, I just believe the presence of God's just as real in a deer stand as it is on a pew in the church. Well, you see, you've got the presence of God all mixed up. You haven't read your Bible properly. I believe the presence of God can get with you in a deer stand. Amen. I believe it can get with you in a stadium seat. It can get with you on your couch. That's right. It can get with you in your bed. That's right. In your study. In your living room. In your car as you drive down the road. I believe in the omnipresence of a thrice holy God. But I'm telling you, this book teaches that God will get with you in a special way when you gather together in His name. And we're talking about worshiping God together. Oh, preacher, I can worship God on my own. And you ought to. But there's something about public and corporate worship that God said, I'm going to bless in a special way. Notice, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2. And look, if you would, in verse number 12. He's just talked about sanctifying the believer, and He's not ashamed to be called their brethren. I'm talking about our elder brother, Jesus. You see that, don't you, in verse number 12, verse number 11. Look at verse number 12. This is what He said. He said, I've sanctified you, and I'm not ashamed to be called brethren by you. And this is what the Bible says Jesus is saying. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of where? The church. See, God said, I'm going to do something special there. I'm just telling you what the book teaches. Look what the rest of it says in verse number 12. And He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is Jesus speaking. Read it. Read the context of Scripture. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. That's Jesus speaking. He said, I'm trusting you, Father. And he said, I'm putting my trust in you. And he said, I am the children which you have given me. You one of God's children? If you're saved, you are. Somebody say amen. So you see, don't take what we're saying lightly and say, well, now that's just somebody's opinion. I'm telling you what the Bible says. We go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I must hasten, so I'll be a little quicker on these next couple of points, but I do want to get some thoughts to you. This next word, that first word is preparation. Make preparation as you worship. The second one is profession. I find that word as I sit down at my desk. I went through. Here it is right there. Let us hold fast the profession. This word simply means our confession of faith. Let us hold fast our profession or the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, this is interesting. What's he saying about this profession that he wants us to hold fast to? First of all, the word hold fast is really something. Can I tell you this? It's a little disappointing the way some Christians, and I'm not building myself up to be something that I'm not, but it's a little disappointing the way some Christians approach their Christian life. So flippantly and nonchalant. It's almost like some folks don't take their Christianity serious. We ought to take Christianity serious. You ought to take your calling in Christ very serious. Amen. Now, I have no reason to doubt that many, if not all of you, do. I don't know. But as I look around and folks that say they're Christians, there doesn't seem to be a real commitment to the seriousness of the calling. And that's what we're being told here. Look at it. He said, listen, in verse number 23, he said, don't just be slack about this. Don't just be loose and carefree about this. No! He said in verse number 23, let us hold fast. Not hold on to. I'm not holding on to God. He's holding on to me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know what that word hold fast is? Look at it. I looked at it. It means to possess, to keep, which means to guard, to take seriously, to be after the manner of, to have intensity. Take it serious. You name the name of Christ, I name the name of Christ. Let's be serious about it. Amen, church? Somebody knows you're a Christian? Hey, take that serious. And we're talking about our witness. Notice what he said here now, verse number 23. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God will help you to walk the walk. God's not going to allow you to waver in your Christian life without providing you some resources for help. The question is, am I going to take those resources for help? Right? God, you provided a way. You say, now, wait a minute now, preacher. Now, hold it. I'm getting a little mixed up here. Are you saying that I don't have to sin? Well, I'm saying that when you do, you choose to. You say, well, wait a minute now. Yeah, you sinned as much this week as you chose to. See, if we get into this mindset, well, you know, I couldn't help it. I didn't have any control over it. Where does that end? Where does that end? I couldn't help it, so I yielded to this temptation, and now this is going to happen. I couldn't help it. And if you start accepting that, before long, you're going to be going to court with somebody, and they're going to be saying, well, I couldn't help it. I just had to take out my vengeance and take their life. Where does it end? Where does it end? Brethren, we're free moral agents. And we like to admit that when it comes to being saved. If I get saved, it's going to be because I choose to get saved. I got saved because I made a moral conscious decision to trust Christ as my personal Savior. There's nobody here that got saved because the Spirit of God pinned you to the floor and made you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say amen with me now. Now listen, we like to just really build a fort on this free will, and I'm for free will. But now it works both ways. I have the free will to choose Christ. I also have the free will to sin against Him. And every time I sin, it's because I've exercised my free will against the character and the Word of God and the commandment of God, and I've sinned against Him. I understand the sin nature. It's a terrible thing. It is, and we're under the curse of the sin nature. But here, notice what the apostle said. He said, you hold fast that profession. Don't forget who you represent. Is that what he's saying, church? Don't forget who you represent. You're a Christian. You have the name of Jesus. You have the name of Christ tacked upon you. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We're his children. You know, when I was growing up, I was mean as a snake. And I know that's hard for you to believe. When I was growing up, I can remember my mother and my grandmother. My father was not in the home. And they would tell me something similar to this, all of us kids. They'd say, hey, now listen, don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget the family name. Perhaps you were told something like that, or perhaps you told your children something like that. You see, when you sin, it not only stains you, it stains the family name. Can I tell you, do we take that now into the church? See, as a Christian, we're all connected, especially in a local assembly. And so it's very important. And that's why we're given the next. And I'm just going to mention this and close. I'll come back to this. We'll finish up here next week, the Lord willing. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And I'm going to say something more about this profession of our faith. You know what this is saying? Look at verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I like this. Without wavering. You know what that means? Onward. Onward. Being steadfast. Unmovable. Don't waver. Stick to it. Stay with the stuff. Stay by God. Stay with the Lord. Amen. Stay with it. Don't you waver. Don't you waver. Don't you fall out. Don't you. No. He used these words in verse number 38. Look at it. Now the just shall live by faith. Remember that profession of our faith? He's coming back to it right here. And he's saying, now, if you have made a profession of faith, the just shall live by faith. But now, if any man draw back. See, he mentions in verse 22, draw near. But if you're not drawing near, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be drawing back for long. Now, please hear me. It's important. We've got a lot of Christians that are drawing back. Now, I realize it's different in this letter right here. He's talking about them going back to their old religion. But there's a lot of Christians going back to their old way. The way of the flesh. And he said, if you don't draw near in verse 22, I'll be calling your name in verse 38 and 39. You'll be drawing back. And he said, my pleasure. Look at what he said here in verse 38. He said, my pleasure. I have no pleasure in him who draws back from the saving of a soul. When you get saved and you go back on God, the apostle said, I have no pleasure in that. And brother, none of us should. You say, well, it serves them right. No, listen, there's not a one of us but a decision or two away from drawing back ourselves. So you be careful. And so he said, draw near. Hold fast without wavering. Be steadfast now, unmovable. And then he said in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. You see, there may be somebody in here today. Now, here's where we miss it. I'm going to say this and close. We miss it. You came to church to get something today, and you should. I came to church to say something. You came to church to hear something. I'm going to say what God tells me to say, and I trust you'll hear what I say. But don't finish before I do. Don't finish hearing before I get finished saying. Some people do. They check out. Don't do that. But please hear me. Please hear this. All right? The reason a lot of folks don't get something out of church is because they're approaching church wrong. Just like they're approaching worship wrong. You don't worship God to get something out of it. You worship God to give something to it. You want to give God worship. See, worship begins with giving. You give God worship. And then you get something in return. When you come to church, don't come to church looking to get. Look at verse 24 now. Okay, please. Let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. See that colon there? He's talking about when we come together And he said, look at it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So we come to church for one another, not for us. Don't come to church selfishly. What have you done for someone today in church? Did you brighten their day with a smile? Did you tell them it was glad to see them? See, we ought to exhort, and I'll get into this next week. See, this is all part of the provoking. And that's our third word, by the way. Our first word, remember, preparation. Our second word, it's talking about the profession of our faith. This word's talking about our provocation, provoking. As we come to church, we ought to be working on each other, not putting each other down. Look at what we're to provoke each other to do. Look at verse 24, to love and to do good works. We're to, in verse 25, exhort one another. So we come to church to give, and I guarantee you this, if you come to give, you will get something. But if you come to get, I can't guarantee you you will get something. But on the authority of the Word of God, I will guarantee you that if you come to give, you will get. And so I trust that this will whet your appetite. It's a foundation. We're going to build on this next week. So there's three things that we've been exhorted to do. Prepare, preparation. Our profession, hold fast. And then here it's talking about our provocation. Provoke one another to love and good works. Minister to people while you're at church. Oh, now, preacher, that's your job. Well, you know what? Yeah, it is. I don't necessarily look at it as a job. It's my privilege. It's my calling. It's what God's called me to do. But I see in this passage of Scripture that God's called all of us to do some provoking and ministry to one another. You know why Fellowship Baptist Church, you can close your Bible and look right this way, is a church full of love and unity? Because we get what we're being told here. We come to give. Our society is becoming a society of takers. Our government is just handing out hands full of all kinds of things, and now we have created a society to where people walk around with their hands out to take instead of their hand out to give. God is a giver, and He's made man in His own image. The curse has caused us to become takers. But when we have the curse through salvation reversed in our lives, we become givers. We are never more like God than when we're giving. When you look at the Scripture, God is always giving. And so we worship God to become like Him. What will a picture of me like God look like? Well, I'll tell you this as you stand to your feet. The biggest part of you will be a giver. I'm not saying there won't be other things that God will do in your life. I know there will be. But God will help you to be a giver. There's some admonishment in these verses of Scripture that's a lot easier to preach than it is to practice. But God will help me and God will help you to practice what we've looked at in the Word. God never, ever commands us to do anything that He will not enable us to do. Amen? What about you? As we bow our heads together and have a moment of reflection, the pianist is playing. Are you drawing near? Have you made a conscious decision to exalt the Savior and to worship? Are you holding fast? Are you holding fast?